You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, we are in the season of Advent, beginning tomorrow. It'll be our fourth Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent. In this season of waiting and anticipating and longing for God's arrival. So it's been a season where we've been contemplating these things with the help of the prophet Isaiah. We've been in a series these last few weeks called Advent with Isaiah. Isaiah was this 8th century, the original Isaiah, 8th century prophet in Jerusalem, lived 700 years before Jesus. But he starts catching a glimpse of what is to come. He doesn't know precisely what it's going to look like, who it's going to involve, when it's going to happen. He doesn't realize it's going to take 700 years before what he sees is going to come to fruition. But Isaiah starts to catch these glimpses, and that's why it's really appropriate for us to engage with Isaiah and really a lot of the Hebrew prophets during Advent. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah 11, which is called the Root of Jesse poem. And then last weekend, we looked at Isaiah 35, his streams in the desert poem. But this weekend, the Old Testament reading from the lectionary is Isaiah 7, and this is his famous Emmanuel prophecy. We're all hopefully familiar with that term, Emmanuel, God with us, and it comes to us from this chapter of Isaiah. The title of the sermon is Deep as Sheol, High as Heaven. Deep as Sheol. Sheol is the grave, the place of the dead. Deep as the grave. Deep as Sheol, high as heaven. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. All right. Now let's talk about this. There's some context you need to know. I want to show you a map on the screen. We'll leave this map up for a few minutes. So at this time, it's 735 BC, roughly 735. And the nation of Judah, which is the southernmost nation on this map, represented by the color orange. Well, it's orange on this screen. I don't know about this screen. The capital city of Judah is Jerusalem. Well, this nation, and especially the city of Jerusalem, they're living in dread because they've heard reports, they've heard rumors that their two neighbors to the north, Samaria and Damascus, are forming an alliance with plans to invade Jerusalem and conquer it. They want to conquer Jerusalem and set up a puppet king that they can control. Well, that's what's going on. Now, the king of Judah at this time is a guy named Ahaz. And Ahaz has heard the rumors. The people of Jerusalem are also aware of the reports. And we're told that the heart of the king and the heart of the people of Jerusalem was shaking, like a leaf on a tree in the midst of a stiff wind. They were living in dread. They were trembling because of these two neighbors to the north, Samaria and Damascus, and this impending invasion that's going to leave death and destruction in their wake. Well, it's at this time that God sends the prophet Isaiah to go find King Ahaz because God has a message for Ahaz. And so Isaiah finds Ahaz. He's outdoors, he's inspecting the city's water supply. He's anticipating a siege situation. He wants to make sure the city has plenty of water. And so he's preparing for this invasion. And Isaiah goes to King Ahaz and he tells them, I have a message for you from the Lord. And the message is, keep calm. Don't be afraid. Because this threat that you're scared of, this invasion that you're anticipating, it's going to come to nothing. It's not going to happen. And Isaiah tells Ahaz, he says, to prove it to you, ask the Lord for a sign. And he says, make that sign as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. In other words, let it be a sign that'll just blow you away. It'll be unmistakable. And Ahaz pretends to be pious and says, oh, I'm not going to ask the Lord for a sign. I would never put the Lord to the test. No, ask him for a sign. No, I'm not going to do that. So finally, Isaiah gets exasperated with the king. And he says, okay, since you won't ask for a sign, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And he says, see, the young woman is pregnant. Now, probably in its original context, this young woman is Ahaz's wife. If you read the Old Testament scholars, that's their best guess. That's the general idea, is it's probably his wife or some concubine that's close to him. So he says, see, the young woman is pregnant, and I'll tell you this much, it's going to be a boy. You know, which is, they didn't have ultrasounds back then. He says, it's going to be a boy, and you're going to name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is on our side. God is for us. Because by the time this child is weaned, by the time this child is 2 years old, this threat that you're afraid of is not going to exist anymore. So that's the sign. That's the original Emmanuel prophecy given in 735 BC. And by the way, it comes to pass. 2 years later, these two northern neighbors, Samaria and Damascus, they're going to get attacked by the Assyrian Empire. You see the Assyria territories, top right hand to the screen. This is like a burgeoning empire. They're going to cause a lot of problems in the ensuing decades. But Assyria is going to attack Damascus and Samaria and just obliterate them so that this particular threat now won't exist for the nation of Judah. So let's say it like this. Let's say by the year 732 BC, as far as Isaiah is concerned, as far as Ahaz is concerned, and as far as the people of Jerusalem are concerned, the Emmanuel prophecy has been fulfilled. It's come to pass, and it's in the history books. But they were wrong. You see, the Hebrew prophets often said way more than even they understood. When Isaiah says to King Ahaz, ask for a sign and let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven, I mean, here's what I'm going to say about that sign. It's impressive, but I don't know if I would say it goes as far as like as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. I mean, he predicts that the child's going to be born a boy. Well, you got like a 50-50 shot right there, right? And then he says, you know, by the time this child's 2 years old, the threat's not going to exist anymore because God is with us. God is on our side. God is in our corner. So we're going to be okay. Nobody knew it then. But in the centuries to come, this Emmanuel prophecy is going to shape shift. And God's going to bring new life into this prophecy. And it's going to take on measures of meaning and fulfillment that even Isaiah could never anticipate or imagine. Now, we're going to get to how this happens in just a moment, but I first want to remind you that the gospel is a story. The gospel is not a formula. The gospel is not four laws, three steps, plan of salvation. It's nothing like that. The gospel is a story that begins with the nation of Israel. God chooses this people. He forms them into a nation, and he makes a covenant with them. And he begins to work with Israel. He begins to walk with them and guide them along the path. This ancient, morally primitive people, he begins to work with them at their pace. And just like every human being on the planet and every people group on the planet, the ancient Israel, they struggle. And they're stubborn, and they're obstinate sometimes, and they rebel, and they don't always cooperate. And sometimes they get themselves in horrible trouble, and God always has mercy on them and saves them and delivers them. But things just continue to spiral and spiral to where eventually they make such a mess of themselves, the people of God, that they get deported to Babylon. And just when it looks like God has forsaken them and given up, once again, God brings them back from Babylon. But the thing just gets worse and worse and worse. And so when you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of depressing things that happen. There's a lot of peaks and valleys, but the valleys seem to way outnumber the peaks. But all throughout this, the Hebrew prophets start catching a glimpse of this coming age when this Messiah figure is going to be raised up, this uniquely anointed king that God is going to cause to emerge. And through this person, in some way, somehow, God himself is going to begin to reign, not just over Israel, but over the whole earth. And it will usher in an eternal era of righteousness and peace through this Messiah figure. But here's the thing. Once you and I get to the end of what we call the Old Testament, it never really resolves. It's like one of those movies. You ever sit down and watch a movie and you're sitting there for like 2 hours and you're getting close to the end and you start to realize, man, they're not going to be able to resolve this. They're not going to complete the story. There's so many loose ends here. They're not going to finish. And sure enough, you get to the very end and it just says to be continued. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a story without an ending. It's part one, and it just says to be continued. Let's look at part two. Let's go to the very beginning of the second part of the story of Israel. We call it the New Testament. Very beginning. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, so the first thing Matthew wants you to know is that this good news I'm about to tell you, it didn't just pop up out of thin air. This is the continuation of a story that's been going on for centuries. This is a story that goes all the way back to David and to Abraham. Abraham's like at the very beginning of the story. God calls this guy out of nowhere. He promises him that he's going to have descendants as numerous as the stars and the sands on the seashore, and that through Abraham and his seed, all nations, everybody say all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And then you fast forward a few books, a few hundred years, to King David. And God makes a promise to King David that one of his descendants is going to inhabit a throne that will last for all of eternity. And this is the dawn of this Messiah vision that the people begin to gain. It begins with this promise to David. So Matthew wants you to know from the very beginning that the story I'm about to tell you is the continuation and fulfillment of this story, and it fulfills those promises. And then what follows verse 1 is this long genealogy that we're not going to read tonight. You can read it on your own time, to your own delight. But let's pick it up with what comes next, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged, better word, betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, I want to show you what's happened here. In the original prophecy given by Isaiah in the 8th century BC in the Hebrew language, the prophecy is, see, the young woman is pregnant and will give birth to a son. Call him Emmanuel, for God is with us. But the Hebrew term is Alma. It doesn't mean virgin. It just means young woman. But when you fast forward a few centuries, up until the time of Jesus' birth, the Jews around the world are not reading their scriptures in Hebrew. They're reading their scriptures in Greek. Because Greek is the language of the day, just like English is more or less the language of the day. English is the most commonly used international language today. Well, that would have been the Greek language. And 200 years before Jesus was born, a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures is produced. And the name of that Greek translation is the Septuagint. I knew we had some smart folks. And so within 200 years before Jesus' birth, the Jewish people are not reading the Hebrew scriptures. They're reading the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And what happens with Isaiah 7 in the Greek Septuagint is that now the prophecy reads differently. Inexplicably, it doesn't say the young woman shall give birth. It says, see, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a child. See, now that's totally different. If I were to tell you, you know what, the young woman is pregnant and will give birth to a son, you would say, yeah, that happens, like literally every second. But if I say to you, the virgin will conceive and give birth, you'd be like, what? How does that work? Which is exactly what Mary will tell the angel. When the angel announces that she will conceive, she says, what? How's that going to work? And the angel explains, it's going to be a miracle. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And her response is, let it be unto me according to your word. So what I want you to see is no one predicted that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, because nobody could have predicted that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. But after the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, imagine groups of Christians gathered in their communities on Sunday morning, and they're worshiping together, and they have a reading from Isaiah 7, not from the Hebrew, but from the Greek Septuagint. And when they get to this point, somebody reads it out loud and says, and the virgin shall conceive. And all of a sudden now they say, wait a second, I see it now. It was there all along. And you see, now this term Emmanuel takes on a whole new dimension of meaning. In the 8th century BC, when Isaiah tells Ahaz to name the child Emmanuel, meaning God is with us, Isaiah just means, look, this child's going to remind you, God is for us. God is on our side. God's in our corner. But when we get to Matthew, he reveals that Emmanuel really means that God is with us as one of us. And that's something that no one saw coming, that God would actually be with us as one of us. God is joining in Christ, joining the human race. Christ takes on humanity in order to heal humanity. Christ joins humanity in order to make us well again. So 8th century BC, Isaiah tells Ahaz, ask for a sign from the Lord and make it as deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. And then what you get is a woman who's pregnant and going to have a boy called Emmanuel. And by the time he's weaned, the threat's not going to exist. It's an impressive sign, no doubt. But I don't think it reaches to Sheol or as high as heaven. It's much more modest than that. But Matthew, when we get to Matthew, we find a sign that is truly and literally as deep as Sheol and is as high as heaven. Christ comes from heaven, born of a virgin, that he might descend to the dead, that he might descend to the grave, that he might descend to Hades, whatever you want to call it, and bring salvation to creation, that he might fill all things everywhere with himself, as the Apostle Paul says. So when God in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, entered the womb of the virgin, we behold the great mystery of salvation, the Creator inhabiting creation. It's through the incarnation that Jesus becomes Lord of all the worlds, that he might be given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. What does it say? In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the good news. And it's the good news of Christmas, that Christ came from heaven to earth, descended to the grave, resurrected from the grave, appearing again on earth, and then ascends to heaven, and the circuit is complete, bringing salvation from highest heaven to deepest Sheol. It's the sign of salvation in all of creation, and that's the good news. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Amen. I don't think I can do any better than that. So I'm going to stop right there. I want to invite you to stand to your feet. And we're going to welcome you now to come forward to participate in the Lord's Supper. In just a moment, there will be a pair of people on either side of this platform. One will have a bowl of pre-cut bread. The other one will have a cup. But it's not merely bread. It's not merely a cup. This is Christ's body broken for you, his blood shed for you. And we're going to encounter him today in these elements of communion. Lord our God, we thank you for the sign that is beyond all signs, for a virgin who conceived, for a child who is God with us. You didn't remain distant, high as heaven and untouchable, nor did you abandon us to the depths, but you came among us, born in flesh, living our life, dying our death, filling even the grave with your light. And now as we come to this table, we remember that the mystery of the incarnation continues here. For just as you entered Mary's body by the Holy Spirit, you enter this bread and this cup, that we might receive you again, Christ with us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. As we eat and drink, may your life fill our lives. May your love mend our brokenness and your peace rule in our hearts. And may we go from this table as living signs of your salvation, a people who carry Emmanuel into the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel and our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.